Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Pain's a part of life.
I think some people believe it's a test of your faith, but if you don't have a faith to believe in, it kind of makes you wonder why is there suffering in this world?
It was a reason why he took him. Maybe he needed some angels up there to protect, to help him in the fight against the devil.
A baby is a beautiful, wonderful thing. Why doesn't he want me to have this?
Bad things are just the way that you see them.
I think God's in everything we do.
Why would anybody want to create people who do horrible things to each other? It doesn't make any sense.
I don't think God's sitting there and saying these people are hurting and maybe I should help them.
I suppose the answers will come. It's just I'm going through a journey right now that's painful.
It wouldn't take long if we did a survey in this room. How many of us are experiencing some pain in our lives, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, to see the hands go up? You know, you can't turn on the news without seeing stories of pain and suffering in our city, in our nation, in our world, whether it's violence from shootings or refugees trying to figure out where they're going to go for their next meal, what they're going to do next, where they're going to sleep next. I mean, everywhere we look in our world, we can see the effects of pain and suffering in the faces and in the lives of people. In fact, pain and evil and sin and suffering have been a part of our world all the way since Genesis chapter 3. And since that moment, pain, suffering have been with us. Kids, this is a tough subject. Pain, suffering, why is it here? Why is it in our world? Why are we exploring this sensitive subject today? Kids, what I'd love for you to draw me a picture of, I ask you each week to draw me a different picture. This week, would you draw me a picture of a painful time in your life? Draw me a picture of a painful time. What happened? Where were you? Maybe you're thinking, oh, it's every time I go to the doctor and he gets that needle out. Well, maybe. Or maybe it's when you fell and broke your arm. And those hurt on the outside, and you can certainly draw those pictures. But maybe the pain is something on the inside. Maybe somebody said something ugly to you at school. Maybe on the playground somebody was bullying you, and it's made you afraid. Maybe mom and dad went through a divorce, and that's been a painful time. Would you draw me a picture of that painful time? Why would I ask you to do that? Because I'm your pastor, and because I want to know not only the good parts in your life and the happy parts, but also those hurting parts of your life. And I want you to know that when you go through difficult things in your life, you can talk to me about that. And what I'm going to do with your pictures, if you'll draw me one, of what you're feeling when pain happened, if you'll put it on that board out there in our family, in our Home Life Center, I'll take your pictures this week, and I'm going to pray that God would begin to heal that pain. And any time in your life where you're going through something, I want you to know that if you can't tell anybody else or talk to anybody else, you can talk to me. You can trust me with your pain. I may not be able to fix it, but I can make sure that I know how to pray for you. And so if you'll draw me a picture of that today, I would love to know how I can pray for you. Why is there so much pain in our world? Why is there so much suffering in our world? Why is there so much sin in our world and evil? And especially if we've been singing this morning to an all-powerful God who can do something about it or who could prevent it. Why? It's one of the most frequently asked questions related to God. And just the sheer repetition of that question, why so much pain and suffering? The fact that so many people ask that question tells us something. It tells us that either good answers haven't been given yet, or answers that have been given haven't been very clear. I thought Dan Forshee did an admirable job of trying to respond to this question. I want to share some of his responses regarding important factors to consider when we're addressing this question, why so much pain and suffering in our world? And yet there's certainly an element of uncertainty and ambiguity. And we have to ultimately be at peace with not knowing every answer to our question. Can I just tell you, I don't have all of the answers. But I have experienced suffering. And for my suffering and for your suffering, hopefully what we talk about today, some of the things that I share with you today, will at least be helpful toward your healing. However, we ultimately will not know in this life all of the answers to our questions. Larry King on CNN once asked Billy Graham, "Why does God allow a young girl to be killed by a drunk driver?" Billy Graham answered very humbly and honestly, "I don't know." Systematic theologian Millard Erickson writes, "The problem of evil is a severe problem, perhaps the most severe of all the intellectual problems facing theism." Maybe when you think about pain and suffering in your life, you think of things like death or divorce or miscarriages or abuse or cancer or other sicknesses that may plague you or the ones that you love. It doesn't take long for each one of us to identify those places in our lives where pain and suffering are present. One of the reasons that we have a home life center over here is to resource you when you go through different seasons of your life. If you were to go out there, one of the pointers on the wall deals with grief. And it, inside, it doesn't give you all the answers, but it at least begins to resource you on how you might begin to approach some of the grief, some of the pain, some of the suffering in your life, and gives you some resources for taking some next steps. I hope that you'll begin to utilize our home life center to really help you grow strong families, whatever those different issues may be that you're dealing with. You see, when you experience pain and suffering, when you experience these things and wrestle with them, one of two things can happen. It sounds a little cliche-ish, but you'll either get better or you'll get bitter. Your pain will either cause you to run from God or run to God. And I've experienced both in my own life. Maybe you have as well. I'll never forget being in an intensely painful season of my life back around 2001. I was sharing some of my pain with a little Franciscan monk named Father Richard Rohr. And as I was sharing with him, he was listening. He looked me straight in the eye and he said, "It all has to do with how you deal with your pain. You will either take your pain to Jesus and let him transform your pain, or you will hold on to your pain and you will begin to transmit it to everyone around you." Transform or transmit? Choice is yours. I heard a story of how one of the ladies in an Explore God small group discussion shared how her one-year-old grandbaby died and how tragic it was, how painful it was. And yet her daughter handled it so incredibly well. Incredibly painful, yes, but her daughter began to move through her pain and talk about how, had it not been for her faith in Jesus and the group of Christians around her who were walking through her pain with her, she never would have made it. Something similar happened to C.S. Lewis. He wrote about suffering in his book, The Problem of Pain. He wrote this book in 1940. It was an eloquent theological work giving factual information about pain and suffering. But then when his wife died, it shattered his worldview, and he even began questioning God's existence because his pain that he was experiencing was so severe. He wrote about theodicy. Theodicy is just a big word for why pain and suffering happens. And he began writing about that 21 years later in another book entitled A Grief Observed. It was at the devastating death of his wife, Joy Davidman. And he says, it was like an emotional battering ram crashing into the gates of the castle of faith. Lewis then wrote these words, questioning, where was God? And he writes, go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face, the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. He was sharing and writing out of his raw emotion of pain and suffering. He goes on through his pain, and he came through this most serious time of testing, and at the end, his faith was stronger for it. He also wrote that God, in hindsight, wasn't trying his faith in order for him to find out its real quality. Lewis writes, and he says, he knew it already. It was I who didn't know it until I'd gone through it. And when Lewis did come out of this crucible of testing and revelation, his faith did mature in the process. He even more deeply points to the suffering of Christ, and he notes that while he was able to bear his wife's pain and suffering from bone cancer, which eventually took her life at age 45, he rediscovered how Jesus shoulders our pain, our suffering. Lewis writes that Jesus might respond when we're babbling through all the whys and hows and how comes and where were yous and can this happen? Can I shoulder all this? And he writes as if Jesus would say, you cannot and you dare not. I could and I dared. It's powerful. It's powerful. There are many, many verses in the Bible that we could look to and turn to and speak from dealing with the issue of theodicy, problem of pain and suffering. How can a good God allow so much pain and suffering? I mean, is God weak and not do anything about it? Or does he simply not care about my pain, my suffering? Those are the kinds of criticisms that people begin to postulate when dealing with this very raw issue of suffering. Ted Turner, the multi-billionaire, at one time owned CNN, the Atlanta Hawks, and the Atlanta Braves. He grew up in church. He even thought about becoming a missionary, but in an article in Parade magazine, he confessed that I cannot reconcile the concept of an all-powerful God with so much suffering on earth. Maybe that's where you are today. But I'm glad you're here exploring God, because Ted Turner would tell you he left the faith of his childhood. How do you respond as we begin to broach this topic? I mean, have you been in church so long that when we start talking about this, you just give a trite answer? And, well, you just got to trust God. You just got to give it to God. Got to let go and let God. Okay. But in your heart of hearts, is that really how you feel? Do you simply say that, man, that kind of stuff just belongs to the things spoken of in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things of God that I just don't know? That's fair. Do you address it humbly? And just admit that there's so much that you don't understand. And yet there are some truths that you can share with others, even if you don't understand all of the answers to all of your questions. And maybe some of those can give you some handles to help you walk through your pain. If you take much time to read the Bible and read through the pages of Scripture, you quickly realize that God's people have not, nor will they ever, until Jesus returns, be exempt from pain and suffering. It's just part of the deal. Even the people of God would have to suffer horribly, though many times it seems that they had done nothing wrong to deserve it. You go like, who? What places in the Bible? Well, take Joseph, for instance, back in Genesis. And all the pain. I think there's a picture of Joseph up here. Somebody snapped a picture of Joseph when he was in pain and suffering, and there he is. You were wondering what he looks like? There he is. The internet, you can find anything. Think of Joseph, I think of the pain and the betrayal that he endured by his own brothers. Has your family ever hurt you? You're not alone. Joseph was in all kinds of pain and suffering when he was enslaved in Egypt. I think of Job. Job did all the right things. Kind of looks like Willie Nelson with a haircut, doesn't he? Job did all the right things, yet he lost everything. He even cried out to God, and the heavens were quiet. God allowed, don't miss that word, allowed Job to walk through a hall of loneliness and pain and extreme loss. I think of Jesus crying out from the cross those prophetic and ominous words, my God, why have you forsaken me? These examples of Joseph and Job and our Lord Jesus, they all end the same way. Resolute trust in God and eventual victory. What about you? Will your faith survive the crucible of suffering? Will mine? Will we be able to say what we were singing that came right out of Job's mouths from Job 13:15? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Sometimes you just have to keep singing it for your emotions and experience to catch up with that truth. Our primary text this morning comes from Psalm 44. I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 44. It's right in the middle of your Bible. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of us, it's going to be on page 470. If you don't have a Bible, come see me in the Home Life Center when we're finished today. I'll give you a brand new copy for yourself. Psalm 44. In Psalm 44, let me just give you a little context. We won't spend a whole lot of time here, but I do want you to see something, because in Psalm 44, we're going to find a believer in God who presents his heartfelt complaint to God. You can bring your junk to God, and it doesn't scare him away. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. and he's presenting his heartfelt complaint to God. He's going to go so far as to tell God to wake up, get up, arise, rouse yourself out of your sleep. The first eight verses, it's really interesting, are actually jubilant praise to God for his intervening power in the life of Israel in the past. I mean, look at verses 7 and 8 especially. They just speak of great praise to God. Look at verse 7 and 8. But you have saved us from our foes. That sounds like a good deal, right? Yes? Well, it does to me. Yes, I'll answer my own question. Yes, it seems like a really good deal. And have put to shame those who hate us. In God, we've boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Sometimes it's just easier to sing of his love forever, right? It's not a trick question. When things are going well, it's easy to sing, God, you're great. Absolutely. But then you get to verse 9. Look at this conjunction that gives us a warning that things are about to change. You're either in a crisis, you're heading toward one, or you're moving out from one. It's just reality. Look at verse 9. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. See, after a defeat by one of Israel's enemies, Israel then begins to cry out to God in utter confusion. Wait a minute, what's going on here? I thought we were your chosen people. I mean, the psalmist then just begins to declare his nation's innocence, at least on this one occasion. I mean, there's some seasons in life where you're just doing everything right, right? Or you think you are, or at least you're trying really hard. That's what's going on here. Look down in verses 17 to 22. All this has come upon us. Though we have not forgotten you, we've been doing our end of the deal, God. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Look at verse 19. Watching blame God. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Man, that's some honesty, is it not? I've been trying to live right, do right, be right, love right, and this is how you respond? What's the deal, God? I mean, just get so honest. Look there in verse 19. It talks about the place of jackals. Jackals, that refers to a wild creature that would dwell in desolate or desert places. A jackal, if you were called a jackal, that's not good. Not good at all. Not a favorable word in biblical days. They certainly didn't live in favorable places. These are creatures smaller than a dog. They just kind of run in packs. They're cowardly. They're nocturnal. They live out on the edges of society, the outskirts. They live in the margins. Why do they live out there? So they can hide and forage and not be seen. That's how the psalmist was feeling. You ever been in so much pain that that's how you feel? Like a jackal living out in the shadows and the margins, hoping nobody sees you. Feeling abandoned, feeling forgotten, trying to figure out, what am I going to do next? Why all this pain and suffering? You get down to verses 23 to 26. Watch him get really passionate. Watch the heartfelt cries to God come out. Just going, God, give us some help. Deliver me in the middle of my pain and suffering. Look at verse 23 through 26. Awake! Exclamation point. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. When's the last time you were that honest? When's the last time you were that honest with God? The writer is just crying out for help, for redemption. He even goes so far in his desperation to command God to do something. And yet, Psalm 44 just kind of ends. We don't see God coming through here. We don't see him breaking out the big S for super God. He didn't come riding in on a white horse. Here I come to save the day. The psalmist is just pouring out his heart to God in the midst of his pain and his suffering, and in the midst of his family and his people being in pain and suffering. And as you read through the Bible, what you will see is an honest narrative of people at one point being up on the mountaintop praising God, and in the next it's Monday and you're down in the dumps. And then they go back up, and then they come back down. Can anybody relate to that? Too bad the Bible's not relevant, right? Things that are eternal are always relevant. And what you need to remember, even if it feels like your prayer just ends like Psalm 44 with nothing else, he hears you. He's with you. It's part of his nature and his character. And in God's time, he will make all things beautiful. You're going, well, I want to know when that time is so I can start a countdown. We've got an app for that, and I'm not an app guy, but I want to know when this is going to be done and there's going to be some beauty rising up out of the ashes. In his time, it'll come. Just as morning follows the night, sunshine after the rain, spring after the winter, so God brings about his grace and deliverance after a time of sorrow. Someone wisely once stated, if there were no crucifixion, there would be no resurrection. That's pretty true, isn't it? It's pretty true. I want to just share with you some truths in our remaining moments that I hope will help you as you personally deal with whatever suffering you're going through. Why God allows some pain and suffering. And even as you're asked by others, why do you think this is happening? Maybe some of these truths can give you some handles to extend to others and walk with them through their own pain and suffering. I've already spoken a disclaimer about approaching this daunting subject with humility, because there's just elements about the problem of pain and suffering, theodicy, that we just don't understand with our finite minds. Why does a hardened criminal get away? Why did cancer take that godly lady? Why did abuse happen? Why do tsunamis and tornadoes and other natural disasters just take lives away? Why does a mere child have to suffer so horribly in this life at times? me give you a couple of handles. First, when sin entered the world, everything changed. When sin entered the world, everything changed. I referenced Genesis chapter 3 earlier. In Genesis 3, it tells us about how sin entered the world through a choice that Adam and Eve made. Basically, they chose not to trust God. Trust issues always end badly when you choose not to trust what God's best is for our lives. Kids, if you go in the next hour, you'll hear a story about Cain and Abel. Miss Allison's going to teach that. And Cain made a bad choice, and it was based on trust. He didn't trust. Watch as Adam and Eve say with their choice, "I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you." Genesis 3 verses 6 and 7 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." They didn't trust God. Paradise ended. And God is not the author of sin, but God does allow sin to happen. He allowed it to happen or to come about. Humans have a free will. Adam and Eve had a choice, and they chose sin and death and disaster that led to a fallen world, a broken Eden. It was the Garden of Eden. You know what Eden is now? Eden is the heart of Christ. And he is coming back to make Eden available once again. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. We ain't just passing through, waiting for the sweet by and by up there in the sky. No, Eden is coming once again. The technical theological term is fall. There was a great thud in Eden when sin entered the world. And it happened because they didn't trust God. And although you may be experiencing pain through nothing you've done that somebody else has done, you can still choose to trust God to be your healer and walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. Second thing, second handle, there are some things in life that we learn only as a result of our pain. The victory has no thrill if the agony has no defeat. Somehow God miraculously has a track record of taking the most horrible of circumstances and bringing about wonderful things, beautiful things that we read about earlier, sang about earlier. And we can either ask, why me, or why not me? Why not me? I've shared with you last week about this book that was amazing encouragement in my own faith, called The Insanity of God, a true story of faith resurrected by Nick Ripken. If you're looking for something to read, I invite you to read this one right here. In this book, Nick Ripken is a missionary. He goes all over the world talking to the people who are followers of Christ that are in some of the difficult places in the world where they get martyred for their faith, they get abused for their faith, they get persecuted for their faith. And he was in China. And he was meeting with 170 Chinese leaders of a movement of the underground church that if it came to light that these were leaders of a church, they would have been arrested and sent away. And so they're out in this this area, out in the hills, out in the woods or wherever, just away from the city. They've gathered there, and he's sharing with them and teaching them about different aspects of the faith. And it says they're laughing and they're clapping and they're just having such a great time. And then some little lady asks, are there other nations that are also persecuted for their faith? And he said, why, yes, there are. And he mentioned two places in the world of predominantly Islamic countries. And it said everything just got real silent. And he finished up, went to bed. 6 o'clock the next morning, he's awakened by these screams and cries, and he's thinking, oh no, the police have found us. They're beginning to arrest people and getting ready to take them away, and he goes out. No police. He just sees people out there distraught, just kind of pulling at their hair and tearing at their clothes and crying out. And he, in his broken Chinese, can pick up those names of those two countries, and he asks the translator, what's going on? He said, they were so overwhelmed that there are other people who are suffering that they made a pact to get up an hour earlier just to go intercede on behalf of those friends they do not even know, asking that Jesus would be made known in those countries, and they will continue to do so until he's made known. See, sometimes God allows us to go through painful events in order to deepen us in our faith, to become more conformed to Christ, so we truly can empathize with and minister to those who are suffering in a similar way. And if we're willing, Jesus can take our pain and he can begin to transform our pain into something beautiful. And in the process, we will become more like him. Helen Keller, blind, deaf, and mute for a time, once communicated, we could never learn to be brave and patient if there were only joy in the world. Johnny Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed from the neck down because of a diving accident when she was a teenager, once said, when life is rosy, we may slide by with knowing about Jesus, but only in the fellowship of suffering will we know Jesus. We identify with Jesus at the point of his deepest humiliation, the cross, the symbol of his greatest suffering becomes our personal touch point with the Lord of the universe. That is why every single week we have these four stations of the Lord's Supper with the elements of the bread and the cup, because there are some days you will come into this place in so much pain, you can't sing any of the songs, but the bread and the cup remind you somebody else suffered and hope came out of a really bad situation. And hope can come out of your pain and your suffering. And sometimes when you can't worship in any other way, you can go take a broken piece of bread and a little cup and go, Lord, see me through. You have not forsaken me. You're with me. And I do this in remembrance of you. That's why it's there every week. Because we're on different pain cycles, aren't we? Different pain rhythms, aren't we? And maybe when you go and take the bread and the cup, we can begin to rest on the promises of God found in the Bible, such as Romans 8, 28 and 29. Maybe you've heard it. It was a huge one for me when I've been through serious, painful seasons. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. At verse 29, leads us to our last handle, our last point to hang on to when we're thinking about why so much pain and suffering. And it's this: God knows about suffering as the innocent Son of God suffered horribly on the cross and he died. What we're talking about with communion being available. He knows something about pain. He knows something about suffering. The Apostle Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. At the end of the day, he's with you. He knows where you're at. He's not leaving you for dead out in the valley of jackals. But he's saying, come on. Come on. I rose from death. I can walk you through this. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And our jaded, unbelieving culture will be won to Christ more through seeing a sermon than probably hearing a sermon. Seeing somebody put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And even though it feels like he slays me, I'm choosing to trust in him. I'm going to ask Dan and our worship team to come. And before we leave in just a moment, could we take 5 or 6 or 7 minutes and just respond to what we've heard this morning? Maybe you're just in a lot of pain today and you need to utilize these altar steps. I'm just going to ask our elders if they're available. I didn't tell them we were going to do this. If any of our elders are available to just be present over here and over here, maybe seated on the sides down here, just to be available to pray with anybody. Guys, if you don't mind, just move into those places. And just kind of maybe on a bench here or kind of down seated around the way. If you need somebody just to pray over you, these are our elders. They're available. Maybe in these next moments, you need to make your way to one of the Lord's Supper tables and just say, God, you were broken. You were poured out. You understand pain. I'm taking and I'm remembering today and I'm doing this to remember you. Maybe you just need some hope there. I don't know what you need beyond the fact that we all need Jesus. And if you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in him, and you'd like to do that, I'd love nothing more than to help you take that next step. It's as easy, I've said it many times, as A, B, and C. A, admit he's the Savior, you're the sinner. B, believe. I know you don't understand it all, but at some point you just got to put all your faith, hope, and trust in him. Believe he really is the Son of God, the death conqueror, the painful Savior that heals all who will come to him. Believe. And C, call on his name. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able to right where you're at. Let me whisper a prayer and then just allow these next 5 minutes to be a time where you can respond however you need to. Lord, you're in the midst of our pain with us. You walk through the bad, you walk through the good, but you're always with us even when we don't know all of the answers or even if you exist. You're not scared off from our questions or our pain. Lord, in these few moments before we leave, may we respond however's most appropriate. In your name we pray. Amen. You just respond however you need to.
You're enough for me.
I'm going to invite you to leave here in just a moment. And as we go, I'm going to just invite the band to just continue to play. And just let this place be a space for, if you need to do some business with God, you feel free to do that. If you need somebody to pray with you or over you, as we're leaving, these guys will be around here. Maybe you need some help in taking a next step. A little connect card that's in front of you. Would you just fill that out? You can either leave that in your seat or you can bring it to me. I'll be over in the Home Life Center. If I can help you take a next step in your faith. But maybe you're going, man, I'd love to be a part of this kind of a church that'll walk with me through my pain, through my stuff. Bring that little connect card to me. I'll be in the Home Life Center. We can help you walk next steps. That's what we're here for. I'll be leading a connect class in the next hour. I'd love to get to know you and see how we could intersect our lives together as church and home. David Peters, our new intern, is going to be there. If you're kind of in that demographic of college or young professional, young single, come meet David over there as well. I want to give you a blessing. Would you hold your hands out like this? Lord, thank you so much for your grace, for your goodness. Even though we walk through some really difficult times, you're with us. Thank you for my friends in this place, those whom I've met, those whom I've yet to meet. Would you cover them with your goodness and mercy? Would you heal? Would you walk alongside? Would you give them the courage to bring their pain to you, and would you begin to transform it so that they won't hold on to it and transmit it? He loves you. He's with you. He's for you. He knows the plans that he has for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Receive that. Walk in that. Be dismissed in that today. The Lord leads you. You just quietly make your way out. But you feel free to stay as long as you need to this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.